We continue the shiur in Gemara. Continuing the Gemara, Idiyos. Remember that this is a Masechta Gemara that speaks about the select chosen words, discussions that were held by the rabbis of the Gemara on the day that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was crowned as Nasi. The Gemara says, we mentioned this, we started to speak about the fact that in the Gemara you have debates about Hebrew law. On these debates you have generally one rabbi holding one way, that an item is permissible, the second one says it's forbidden. Then, when you have this debate, we have to have a determination to resolve what we are supposed to do, whom we're supposed to follow. For this, there is a set pattern in the Gemara. The Gemara itself decides which one of the rabbis generally is right. However, one thing is irrefutable: if you have a case of a majority against one, you have a group of rabbis called the Chachamim, plural, against one rabbi, anyone, no matter how great he is, the rule is always Halacha Kedabim. The wording is Yochid Verabim Halacha Kedabim. An individual against the multitude, one rabbi against many, we always follow the majority because this is the law in the Torah. The pasuk in the Torah which says Zachayrab Mahatais, you must bend towards the side of the plurality. So the Gemara asks now, if that's the case, why do we find discussions in the Gemara, debates between a majority and an individual? If we say always follow the majority, then why spend the time to learn the opinion of the individual? It could be misleading. We might err. We might forget who said what. Isn't it easier to make one statement in the Gemara? The Chachamim say a certain thing is permissible, finished, or it's forbidden. Why discuss the other side if the other side is only an individual and the law remains like the Chachamim? It's a very good question. The Gemara says, fine question. The answer is, we must have both statements as a lesson for the future, because later on there might rise up one person, a later generation, who will state the law. For example, a certain item that we have in the past, the rabbis, the Gemara say it's forbidden. One person, one leader might rise up in a later generation and say, I say that this item is permissible. And they will say why. He'll say, because kach kibalti, this is what I was taught by my rabbi. Nothing can be stronger than that. In that case, they would then be able to show him that you received it from your rabbi, who was a single person, an individual one, or who followed the opinion of one, and that was an error. We must have a statement shown that there is such a statement as this person claims, but it originates from a yachid, an individual, and the law does not remain like that. This is a lesson for all time. However, we do have a possibility, a very remote possibility, of course, where the majority rule could be nullified. For example, you have a Bezdin, a Chachamim, not necessarily the rabbis of the Gemara. You can have it any time. Any time in later generations, the rabbis of, leading rabbis of the Jews decide that there's a certain restriction that's very important because there's some type of a mitzvah in jeopardy. We must build a fence around it to protect it, so therefore we state henceforth this item is forbidden, though till now it was permissible. Once these rabbis declare this new decree remains forbidden because they are the Chachamim. They have a right, they have the authority. Next generation, if they want to remove this decree, how can they do it? There's a majority prior to them. It is possible only to be removed by a new majority. New majority means later rabbis of a later generation could remove the decree of the former one if in number they outnumber the ones of the court that issued the decree before, they must be greater in number, they must be greater also in knowledge. Greater in knowledge, too. Greater rabbis, greater chachamim, and greater in number. Chachma u'minyan. In wisdom and in number, they must be greater. Then they could remove a decree of a majority. And of course, that is very difficult, because we know for a fact as generations go on, the wisdom decreases. There is a definite decline in the greatness of rabbis. There's no question about it. Today's generation does not contain rabbis as great as the previous generation. The one that lived before us, not as great as two generations before that. As you keep going back, even hundreds of years ago, the days of the great rabbis, the Acharenim, and two, they were leading lights, luminaries that wrote the commentaries in the Gemara, and they feared to tread where the previous rabbis had spoken on any topic. The ones before them, known as the Shoinim, the first commentaries, their word is accepted as irrefutable, irrevocable. They cannot argue against those prior to them. The same as we find in the Gemara. The Mishnah was composed by the Tanoim, the first rabbis of the Gemara. The Gemara itself explains the Mishnah was composed by the Amoraim. You will never find a case where an Amora, it's a rabbi from the Gemara, as great as he is, could ever overrule a Tana who came before. It is impossible. He came later, he is considered inferior, subordinate to those who came before. That's why it's very rare that you could find this case come true, where a new court should arise to overrule an old court prior to them, because they must be greater in number and in wisdom. We do find one exception nowadays. We have an unusual amount of wisdom existing apparently. The new court that's been formed, they call themselves the Reformed Rabbis. And they consider themselves so great that they could overrule all the prior courts, prior rabbis of the recent past, long ago past, even the Gemara becomes nil against them, compared to them, even as far as the Chumash itself, they call the Bible. And we discuss this case with them. You ask them, how can you teach, how can you preach to your followers customs, regulations that are against the Gemara, against the rabbis of the past, against the rabbis of the Torah itself, or even go so far as against Moshe Rabbeinu, who stated in the Chumash that Chazer is forbidden. And they reply, of course, that this is an advanced mentality. They live according to the times, according to the generation. They have the right, they have the authority to overrule all prior to them, because they say that as time goes on, scientists become greater and more advanced, and so too do rabbis. These reformed rabbis are superior to all those prior to them. And this is said in a very serious vein. The fact is, these reformed rabbis have conventions where they have only treif food deliberately to show their so-called superiority. The Gemara hints at this. We're deviating for a moment to show the poison of these reformed rabbis who get their degree by graduating reform school and who poison the minds of their innocent followers. The Gemara says that Rabbi Meir, we once mentioned this before, we had this many times, the story in the Gemara, but Meir was Meir Bal Hanes, one of the great rabbis of the Gemara, who was the student of the Akiva, was traveling with two other rabbis, and they came to an inn. They had to place their monies for safekeeping with the owner of the inn. And Rabbi Meir said, before we give him our money to trust him, I must know his name. There's a lot to a person's name. And the other rabbi said, we don't judge a person by his name. That's, what has a name got to do with the character of a person? Rabbi Meir said, I still insist, I maintain that a name means everything. They asked the man his name, and he said his name is Kidar. The man said, that's bad, because in the case of the flood, generation of the flood, it's a kidor tapuchos hema. It is a generation that is contrary to good, evil generation. So his name is Kidor, the sign of the Torah that he has a bad name, therefore we do not trust him. The result was obvious, a long story of how he did try to steal the money, and Harameya tricked him, his wife, into returning it. But the lesson there is, why does the Gemara teach us that story? What is the lesson in that story? Who are we speaking about? The mayor really issued a warning for the future, telling us there will come a time when there will be a group, an individual or group, that will go contrary to everything that is holy. They cannot be trusted, they should not be trusted. They should be expelled. And what kind of a group is that? The Reformed rabbis who are called Kidor. Kidor, their greatness, they go according to the generation. Kidor. We live according to the times. Generation and times demand the change in law and religion. And therefore, they say they can proceed, overrule all the courts, Jewish courts and Jewish law of the past. Ameyah said, Ameyah Balhanes testify that Kidor is a fraud. Reformed are liars, they are traitors to the religion, and they must be completely ignored and brought out to light, the open. This is what the Gemara tells us now, that in case there is one who tries to speak against the Chachamim, the majority, then we must show him the error of his ways, even if he is sincere. And of course, if he is sincere, he will accept. Gemara goes on to say, we say Gemara now, we're speaking about Mishnah, Idios or all Mishnayos. But it's considered part of Shas. Gemara says that there are five items that each one of these lasted or lasts for 12 months. Period of 12 months for each one of these five individual items. One was the sentence meted out, the punishment for the generation of the flood. The time of Noach, Atzadik, when the world was so completely corrupt, so filled with sin and crime, that it was decided from heaven that the entire world must be destroyed and rebuilt through the sole survivors, Noach and his family. The world was so filled with crime, if we take account of the crimes committed then, they are very mild, little pussycats compared to the generation we live in. Let's be very proud that we are now living a generation that has gone beyond the chumos and crime of the generation of the flood. Fortunately, we have today a guarantee, a vow by Hashem, he will not destroy the world. Otherwise, if not for that vow, not for the sign of the rainbow, which is the symbol of the vow, this world would long be deluged by a tidal wave that would have destroyed it. And we're still on a decline. The world is still getting darker and darker. The darkness is increasing and multiplying very quickly. But, of course, that is a definite sign we're getting close to Mashiach's coming, who will bring back the light to this dark world. At that time, the punishment for the generation of the flood was the one that lasted for exactly 12 months, a total of 365 days, which is not our calendar. There's a lunar calendar, which is 353 or 354 days, depending upon the types of months, and the solar calendar, that's the sun, 365 days and 6 hours. A difference of about 11 days between these two calendars. The Gemara says that that generation was punished for a period of 12 months because they lived like Goyim, the evil of Goyim, therefore they were punished according to the non-Jewish calendar, the solar calendar, 365 days in which the world was systematically destroyed by this flood, a combination of ice-cold water, first the ice-cold water coming from above, and then the boiling waters that came from the bowels of the earth. Until the entire world was destroyed, those in the ark remained alive to bring new life to this planet. Those in the ark, and a few that were standing outside the ark, but very close to the ark itself. A couple of giants, a couple of animals that couldn't fit into the ark because of their unusual size. And also, naturally, the fish under the water. Deep under the waters remained cool. It was only the surface that was boiling. But this mishpat, this judgment, lasted for a period of 12 months. This is the first one of the five items that lasted 12 months. Second one, and of course, by the way, it's important to note, the Medrash says that the major crime, paramount sin of that generation was that they worshipped the stars, the moon, the mazalos, the signs of the zodiac. This they used as their idol worship. And because of that, there was a curse placed upon all of these heavenly bodies. For those 12 months, they did not serve at all. There was no sun, moon, or stars, or mazalos to serve. There was a moratorium placed on the entire heavenly body, the universe, a period of 12 months cursed by this flood itself, to show that it is not the heavenly bodies that rule the world. It should be taught there is only one creator, one who supervises, one who created, the one who maintains all of creation. Next case was the punishment, the judgment for the Egyptians, kept the Jews in slavery, and who refused to release them from this bondage, and therefore they were punished with the 10 plagues. This punishment lasted for a period of exactly 12 months. The time that the first one began until the time that the last one ended was just 12 months, because this is called a judgment for the wicked. Judgment for the wicked is a 12-month period. Third case is the case of Eov, who was a tzaddik, and who was subjected to a very serious test. We once had this very much in detail in the Navi Shiurim, where he lost his family, he lost his wealth, and then he was pressured further by being subjected to a physical torture, a type of leprosy, skin disease, boils. He suffered a period of 12 months and did not lose his faith. He retained his faith, and of course he was rewarded afterwards with double the amount of wealth and good that he possessed prior to that. Fourth case is the judgment of Gog Umagog. Gog Umagog is a term that is used, a very mysterious term. We speak about Mochemes Gog Umagog, the war of Gog Umagog, and this war deals with the future. It is written that before Mashiach comes, there will be this major world battle of Gog Umagog, which will take place then. This will be the final battle, when finally we'll have the Geula Shlema. What battle means, there are some who say, this means Gog Umagog Begimatria 70, that all 70 nations will rise up against Israel to do battle against it. If that's the case, we see Gog Umagog multiplied in the UN, all rising up against Israel today, tiny Israel, together with the Arabs, together with the Yagush nations, African, the third world, fifth world, every one of them has gotten up to a point, the number 70 looks small. But these 70, of course, represent the basic 70 nations with splinter groups. You have some Congolese tribes, though they represent a membership in the UN, but the entire thing is fraudulent. Everyone knows what their real value is. they might as well put up the rest of the creatures in the jungles too. The members in the UN, which would be a definite improvement over the members they have now. Basically, there are 70 nations, at least 70. At that time, there'll be a war which will last for 12 months. This means a period of suffering. It's called Chevlei Mashiach. Just as there is suffering before the birth of a child, so too the birth of the Geula, the birth of the redemption, birth of freedom and light, and a brilliant, glorious future for the Jews, will be preceded by this 12-month period of suffering with Gog and Magog. Benedel says that this is not the true meaning of Gog and Magog, this is not the true suffering. The real meaning of Gog and Magog is it will be a battle, will be a very big war, but more important than a physical war, it will be a war of kafida, a war of the spreading atheism, spreading of false beliefs, even among the religious people, the Bali Amunah, who will cease to really believe. There will be doubts in many basic rules of faith. Now, this we see today. We see that today some giants have fallen victim to these false beliefs. Beliefs in space, beliefs in age. It is a definite fact that the foundation of belief, Nussensal states this very emphatically. This is a point that is not negotiable. There's no discussion possible on this. This is absolute fact, 100% foundation of Emunah. The first rule in Emunah is the age of this world. World meaning not just this planet, the age of the heaven and earth. Heaven and all the planets and the earth. The age is 5,736 years have gone by since creation, and prior to that there was nothing. Certainly there were no dinosaurs, and there were no fossils, and no rocks of any kind, and no meteors, and no collisions of planets, and so forth, neither on the planet Earth, nor on the Moon, or any other planet. And all this talk about millions of years, or billions of years, and so on, is absolute heresy, absolute atheism. This is 100% kafida. And the tragedy is that the scientists today have injected a seed of doubt into the minds of even the religious people. You will find statements in some of the press written by religious scientists advocating, giving strength to these false beliefs. And this, the Benedict said, will be the true tragic war that will precede the coming of Mashiach. When people who till then were pure, possessed a perfect faith, will begin to fall victim, their Emunah will begin to wane, to decline, to reach a point that is so weak they may fall completely victim, become casualties of this battle. Benedel said that even though I scream, I cry about this future tragedy, I know there will be very few who will listen to me. But we today, who have received this warning by the Benedel, we today who are aware of this, we must strengthen ourselves not to fall victim to. Though we see so many falling by the wayside, leading authorities in Hebrew law, Hebrew lore, and Hebrew knowledge, still we must remain strong and steadfast and be zechut to go through this battle and come out unscathed. To retain our emunah solidly, to know that what the Torah tells us is true, regardless of what the scientists or others claim, no matter how their proof seems to be close to fact. The fact is that nothing is true if it goes against the word of the Torah. So this is the main battle of Gog and Magog, Ibn Allah says, before the coming of Mashiach. Ashrei to that person who can hold out in this battle, remain pure in Emunah. Of course, I don't want to go into the very, very controversial topic, yet which certainly the Bein HaZal directed his words in reference to, because he stated this so many times. Bein HaZal too states it, the controversy about the sun and the earth. The fact that scientists, without mentioning just once the name of Copernicus, stating the words Yimach Shemay V'Zachray, may his name be erased forever, because he is the one who brought this Epicurus into the world, which today is accepted by a vast majority of Jews, even among religious ones. Rachmana Litzlan, who stated falsely that the earth rotates and revolves around the sun. Chas v'shalom to repeat those words, because the Torah states clearly, the Zayde Kodesh, the Bein HaZal, Bnos HaZal state many times over and over again, as the Torah says, the earth is stationary, everything revolves around the earth, because according to Kabbalah, if you get the proper geographical diagram of creation, you see where the earth is the center of all creation. Around the earth you have the rest of the planets, and even the heavens also around encircle the earth. That this one nekuda, this one central dot, is absolutely stationary. Everything revolves around it. So the moon is in orbit, the sun is in orbit around the earth, stars, everything is in orbit around the earth. The one thing that is stationary is the smallest of all items, but the central focal point, the reason for creation, everything is only secondary. Hashem created all the universe and the heavens because of this tiny planet Earth, and this tiny planet because of the tiny nation of Jews and the tiny few who will retain their faith. It's for the sake of the faith that this world exists. Sadik be'emunasa yichya, kol mitzvaysav emunah. The entire Torah is based on that one word, faith. And therefore, again, our faith must remain unshaken, despite all claims by scientists, religious scientists so-called, and the belief, true faith, that the earth is stationary and everything revolves around it. Now, for this, of course, a person who states this nowadays is called a fool. A fool to try to debate this with the great minds of the scientists, Yimach Shemam. The answer is, again and again, as we will have very shortly, in this Gemara, we have the immortal statement by one of the greatest rabbis of the Gemara, I would much rather be called a fool all my entire life on earth, not to be called a Rasha, an evil person, Chas v'Shalom by Hashem, even for one moment. Better to be called a fool by people, by mortals, but maintain the faith so as to come before Hashem pure in Emunah. The next item, the fifth item, which lasts 12 months, the Gemara says, is the judgment of the wicked after they die. Every person, regardless of how good he is or how bad he is, must die eventually. Eventually means some die as early as at birth, prior to birth, some live a number of years, some live a long life, 70 years, up till 120 years. But nobody can live forever. Every person must eventually die, so whether he lives more or less, it makes no difference. The end is that he must leave, he must depart from this world. And when he departs from this world, there's no escape from the ultimate judgment. He must appear before the heavenly court and there to give an account of himself. You cannot mention one single name of a person for the past hundreds of years at least who is still alive, who got out of this world alive. Everyone has died. The Gemara says there are only 9 people in history who did not actually die physically, but they too had to leave this world. Even those 9 went to Gan Eden without dying. They were such great tzaddikim. But every person must die. Every person in the past has died. every person alive today definitely will die. That is a guarantee no one can evade. The Gemara says, in this judgment, a person is wicked if he is found to be a Rasha. Rasha means evil. Decision in heaven at his trial is he's a Rasha. His judgment in Gehenna is also 12 months. This 12-month period is the sentence of a Rasha in Gehenna. Actually, this is a misleading sentence, or is used as a misleading term by many who are not fully acquainted with the background of this statement, with the additional information concerning this statement. Some people who believe, inclined to believe, that this word Rasha means the most evil person in existence, and his sentence in Gehenna is 12 months, and then he goes to Gan Eden automatically, so that no person can ever suffer more than 12 months after he passes away. There's nothing further from the truth than that, because this statement states clearly his sentence is 12 months in Gehenna. Gehenna is not the worst suffering. There is much worse suffering by the person who dies before he gets to Gehenna. A lot of items that are so much worse than Gehenna that it is a privilege for a person to even go to Gehenna after he dies, rather than to suffer through the many other items that precede Gehenna, Chas V'Shalom, Chmur Islam. Those, of course, are listed. Many Sfarim speak about it, especially in the Sifrei Kabbalah, which describe it thoroughly. We can't go into that because it's not that it's an unpleasant topic, Chas V'Shalom. It's a very, very pleasant topic for those who believe. Those who are Zechut Emunah, with that Emunah, they will be saved from Gehenna. It's important to know about this, to believe in it, because then you can find ways of avoiding this, of escaping it. Best means of escape is simply tshuva. Person who does tshuva, person who gives tzedakah, tzedakah tatzel mimavos, tzedakah saves from death, not on this world, because people who gave tzedakah still die. It saves from the death in the future world, means the word death is applied to Gehenna, punishment there. That's what tzedakah can do to save a person from. Especially tzedakah means meiser, a person who gives his 10% regularly, strictly, and never fails. A person never fails, because one time he fails, it could undo that chain. It must be an unending chain. That can save a person from Gehenna, in addition to many other items. And of course, the greatest item for saving a person from Gehenna, the one infallible case, is attachment in pure, implicit faith in the Tzaddik Emes. Because the Tzaddik Emes is more powerful than all of the angels of Gehenna. He is the one individual that has the power to overrule the heavenly court, literally overrule them. If his student is Chas V'Shalom sentenced to go to Gehenna, or worse, the Tzaddik can take this student under his wing and say, he is mine, I will not allow him to enter into Gehenna. And the fact is that his word, his is the last word. So again, we say that the judgment for Rishayim in Gehenna is 12 months. This is the first rabbi in the Mishnah who says this. And this means then that after he has fulfilled the items that precede Gehenna, then he goes to Gehenna for 12 months. This means to a Rasha who is destined to get to Gan Eden eventually. There are certain types of people who could never get to Gan Eden, Chas V'Shalom, certain types of sins which warrant a person staying in Gehenna eternally. So of course they are not included in this statement. This means, except for those cases that are permanent tenants in Gehenna, the evil person is sentenced to Gehenna for this period of 12 months. Those items that bring eternal suffering, we discussed in the last Gemara Shiurim. You recall, we went through those certain items, and basically they referred to Emunah, faith. As, for example, to repeat one again, very vital one, to believe that every word of the Torah, and this too, this basic rule of faith, is the key to Gan Eden. emuna that every word of the Torah, meaning not just the Chumash, every word of the Gemara is the word of Hashem. It is not the rabbis who wrote the Gemara, it is Hashem. Hashem gave the Gemara to Moshe Rabbeinu at Mount Sinai, and then later on it was stated orally by the rabbis of the Gemara. But every word they say is not their own words, it is the words of Hashem. There's one rabbi who argues this point and says that the judgment in Gehenna is not 12 months. In this case, this is an exception. The judgment is 7 weeks. Judgment of a Rosha is 7 weeks, which means 49 days, because this coincides with the fact that there are 49 degrees of impurity. Just as there are 49 degrees of wisdom attainable, the 50th degree is the wisdom of Hashem, so too, contrarily, there are 49 degrees of tumah, impurity, and penalty for that is 49 days in Gehenna. 50th degree of impurity is the point of no return. And that's why you recall that there was such a hurry to get the Jews out of Egypt, because the Jews had descended into the 49th degree of tumah. They were on the verge of going to the 50th, so Hashem took them out of Egypt, b'chipozon, flying hurry, there was no time to do anything, to save them from going to the 50th degree of tumah, and then to ascend, to emerge from this tumah, they counted the 49 days of Sfira, the Omer, which brought them up to the opposite of the 49 degrees of Kedusha. To finally get to Shavuos, the 50th day, when they receive the Torah itself, the word of Hashem. This is the debate as far as a neshama, a soul, going to Gehenna. Now, we note there's a special law in reference to this which pays to be aware of, because of the fact that there is a little controversy about this, and there are opinions in the Shulchan Aruch. It's good to know both sides. The person can judge for himself which side, if ever it becomes necessary to decide this. We hope, of course, it never becomes necessary. In case a parent passes away, chas v'shalom, we have the custom of the son saying Kaddish. The reason for the Kaddish is, according to many, to save, to alleviate, to ease the suffering of the parent during the judgment period in Gehenna. Now, since the judgment period in Gehenna, as the Mishnah says, is up to 12 months, therefore it would seem that the Kaddish should be said for a period of 12 months. However, the custom of the vast majority among religious Jews is that a son says Kaddish for a parent for 11 months. The reason stated in your data is because he does not want to imply that his parent was a Rasha, was so wicked he deserved a 12-month penalty. Therefore, hence we have the custom that his son says Kaddish for only 11 months, showing he's not accusing his parent of being that evil a person. This is the reason for the 11-month period of Kaddish, and this is what the vast majority of people do. Kaddish said for 11 months. However, for those who know beyond this, the Arizal, the HaKadosh, says this is an error. A very sad error, because note that the Kaddish is not just said to save the Neshama from the suffering in Gehenna. It is also said for the sake of elevating the Neshama to a higher level of Gan Eden. The fact that the son says Kaddish is so beneficial to the soul of a parent that it helps the parent's soul to emerge from Gehenna, be saved from the punishment of Gehenna, and also to be promoted to advance the progress and the steps in elevation in Gan Eden. Therefore, we find that Ezel says, proof. You have a parent who is a tzaddik. Surely a tzaddik, there's no question about this tzaddik not having to go to Gehenna. Still, Kaddish is said for him. If it was only to save the parent from Gehenna, why say Kaddish for a parent who was a tzaddik? That is proof, therefore, that it is said to help the parent to rise in Gan Eden. If we should say that this is no proof, because no one knows the inner heart or mind of a person, even this person who is a tzaddik, perhaps he did something privately that's so serious a sin that he has to have this 12-month period of suffering in Gehenna, even if we should say that, at best, at least, it is a doubt. So that there is a possibility, certainly, of many who do not deserve Gehenna, deserve punishment, still Kaddish is said for everyone. Rizal says that since Kaddish is said also for the sake of advancing the Neshama in Gan Eden, and since the first year is a year of judgment, then why deprive, why take away from a parent the privilege of being promoted during the last month of this judgment, the most important month? Why, when a parent needs this benefit most, the 12th month, suddenly the son stops saying Kaddish and the parent loses out? Therefore, the Rizal says that the true benefit to the neshama is to have the Kaddish said for an entire 12-month period, no matter what the reason, no matter what benefit it'll do, save from punishment or help to promote in Gan Eden. That's the Rizal's custom. There are some who follow that custom. And of course, as we said, this is up to each individual person, Chas v'Shalom, if he's confronted with this problem, to decide for himself. However, logically, despite the fact that it is true the vast majority of people have accepted the custom of 11 months, the fact is that logically, logic would certainly dictate that Kaddish should be said for a period of 12 months to benefit the soul of parents. And this is a very important advice. It's a pity that the advice is not followed by many. There are some, of course, among ours, custom is 12 months. Among the ones that I've seen, Kach Kibalti Merabesai, they're very much reductive, particularly about saying Kaddish for 12 months, because they know the fact, the Chachma So'emes, the truth is that it is that beneficial. So again, a word of advice, and a word of hope that this problem will never arise. We should have Mashiach come, Chias HaMesim, without having to witness this problem materialize at all. We should have only simchas and only happiness. Above all, the moral lesson the Mishnah teaches us is that this 12-month period we speak about, a year, as far as judgment goes, the year itself covers, it corresponds to the Jews as a nation. Note the number 12 corresponds to the 12 tribes of Israel. The word for year is Shona. Shona is a year that's 355, which is the number of days in a full year, which means where you have the 2 months of Cheshvan and Kislev, full months, 30 days each. The Jewish year, lunar year, fluctuates between 353 and 355. But note that the word Shana is a number that corresponds to the actual days of the lunar year, the year of the moon. Solar year 2, 365 days, though it represents the sun, still that number is a very important number, a vital number, because this too represents the number of mitzvahs in the Torah, the negative mitzvahs, leisasa, the ones you must abstain from. There are 248 positive mitzvahs, asay, 365 negative ones, corresponding to these numbers of days. Because this represents the year of the Goyim, therefore the negative aspect of the mitzvah. Also, of course, this corresponds to the Sefiris. A separate topic in itself. Point again is that the Mishnah tells us about these items of Mishpat, and the key to avoid all types of Mishpat is emunah, that the Jew should strengthen himself with pure faith and thereby escape all types of judgment. He's zechut to remain solidly tied to the Tzadik Emes, to the Torah, and to Hashem through this emunah. And with that emunah, the Jews as a nation will escape judgment, and will deserve, will merit to see the judgment against the Goyim, against the 70 nations of earth, and finally we'll have the coming of Mashiach Zakenu, Binyan Beis HaMikdash, and the rule by Hashem himself for the world from Heda. Amen. Amen.